Well, guys, again, thank you for being here. We are in the book of John, and we're going to be in chapter 17. Now, some of you have been with us all the way through the book of John as we have been going through the book of John. Some of you have not. And as Margie and I, we kind of sometimes kind of flip through the channels, and you hit Netflix or you hit Amazon Prime, and you look at the British, you know, channels or something like that. There's a show that you get involved in, and the way television goes now, you can watch a whole season in just like two nights. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they just kind of have it all streamed together. And then all of a sudden you have to wait for like 2 years before the next season comes out. And so when Margie and I are looking, it says, oh, there's that show we used to watch. And we start watching like the next season, and it's like, I don't remember any of these characters. I don't remember any. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? Okay, good. A couple people. Well, anyway, what I want to do is I want to catch us all up on John so far. The first half of John really takes place over a three-year span. And it begins with a prologue where John is telling us who Jesus is, that he was there with God in the beginning. He was the Word that became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so he sets that up, and then he sets up John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for Christ to teach. Then the next part, it starts what they call the book of teachings, or the book of the book of teachings or the book of signs. Jesus begins to do his 3 years of ministry by a couple things. He turns water to wine, and then he heals an official's son, and then he heals a paralytic. He feeds 5,000 people. He walks on the water. He heals a blind man. And then it kind of culminates when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of those signs kind of point to what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus would always say in his parables, or he would say, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell them a story or a parable. And look at the signs where he turns water to wine. And if you remember in the story where the water's turned into wine, the chief steward says, wow, most people serve the best wine first, and then after everybody's had enough of that wine, they serve the cheap stuff. But you served the best last. When he turns the water to wine, he's showing that in heaven, it's going to be the best, that nothing is going to be the least. It's what's prepared for us is the best. When he heals the official son, we see that there's no infirmities in heaven, that we are all going to be made well. There's no sickness, no disease. He heals a paralytic. It's done on the Sabbath. And he shows to the people and to the leaders that people matter to the Father more than these rules. When he feeds the 5,000, he's saying, you know what, there's enough for everybody. There is no want. There is no need. When he walks on the water, he shows that he has command over everything, over all of nature. It bows to him. When he heals the blind man, it's almost like, you know, when the blind man says, hey, I don't know what happened was. I was blind, but now I see. We were blind. But now that Jesus Christ is in our lives, we can see. There will be no spiritual blindness. We'll be able to see. And of course, raising Lazarus, we see that Jesus has power over death. And he promises us that one day we will be with him and that we will live forever. So those are the signs that were going on. The kingdom of God is like, that's the first half of the book of John. So now we're in chapter 17, and we're beginning this next half of the book, and this really takes place in 3 days. So we had 3 years of his teaching, his ministry, his healing, his stories, and now we got 3 days. And this is the time for Jesus' glory. He comes into Jerusalem at the first part of the week riding on a donkey. He goes into what's called the upper room discourse. He's up there with his closest disciples. He's sharing with them. He's still teaching with them. He's intimate with them. He washes their feet, and he's showing them that you have to be a servant. The greatest among you needs to be the least. The least among you will be the greatest. This intimacy that he's coming in, he shares this final meal with them. And while he's doing that, he's trying to teach them to not only to serve others, but, you know, hey, guys, I'm not going to be here much longer. You know, and right now we're kind of celebrating, but you're going to be on your own. And he says, but there's going to be a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to help you, and it's going to be great for you. But let me tell you something else. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be exiled. You're going to be killed because of me. This is what he promises his disciples. They will be hated and killed. Margie and I got to an opportunity to go to our grandson's house yesterday. We haven't seen him in a while, and they both kind of playing basketball and everything, but the goal is only like 8 feet, so, you know, Papa's showing off because I can dunk on it, you know. I got like a 2-inch vertical, you know, and that's all I need for the 10 feet, you know, for the 8 feet. And I remember when we were first putting up the goal, you know, and it's in the box and you got all these pieces, and of course Breckenridge, they want to help. So what would normally take like 30 minutes ends up taking like 2.5 hours because, you know, you got your grandsons trying to help and everything. And then Ridge, he's so kind of ADD, just like me or whatever, he's playing with the box. You know, he's over there playing with the box. He's inside the box. He's hiding. He's making a fort out of it. But it's funny because then, you know, a couple of his friends come over, and all of a sudden the goal raises up. And it's like, ah. And his friends are all around going, ah. And so we start to play, you know. And it's this moment that all of a sudden it's raised up and we see the glory of the basketball. You know, this glory. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, I have to be raised up. And when I'm raised up, I'm going to be raised up on the cross. And when I am raised up on the cross, that is my glory. Which is weird, because when we think of glory, what do we think about? Prestige. We think of honor. We think about that new position. We think about that new car. We think about all of the things that kind of put us number one. But Jesus' glory is in his death. It's in his resurrection. So in this section, I'm only going to be in the first 5 verses of chapter 17, and you're going to see these two truths. I think this is where Sandra always says, what's the one thing you want them to know? These are the two things I want you to know. Number one, that we all glorify someone or something. There's always something or someone in our life that we glorify. Could be ourselves, it could be our spouse, it could be our job, it could be our children, it could be our money, it could be all these things. There's something that we glorify. That's the truth. And the second truth that we're going to land on is glorifying Jesus, that is the right choice. To glorify Jesus. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Chapter 17 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, and again, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, in these things, I'm telling you all these things, you're going to be hated, you're going to be things, but in me, you have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now he's praying, and this really is, in my book, it says the high priestly prayer. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer as, you know, our Father who art in heaven, but this is really Jesus' prayer here. This is really the Lord's prayer as he is praying to God. And he's saying this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He is saying now, everything is in place. Everything is as it should be. I've done what you've asked me to do. All these things have lined up, Father, and now it is time. In John chapter 12, back in chapter 12, there's a situation where Philip and Andrew are some Greeks come to them saying, hey, man, we want to see Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew are going like, well, they're not even Jews. What do we do? So they go to Jesus and they tell him. And Jesus says this in chapter 12. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, things are in place. Even the outsiders, even the Gentiles, even the outcasts, even the people that aren't Jews, even the people that aren't connected, they are starting to come to find out this light that has been sent into the world. And he says, it's my time. Now, his glory is not popular. It comes on a cross in his death. He's suffering. He's despised. He's rejected. He's beaten. The scriptures say he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we would say, that's not glory. That's defeat. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. just finishing out verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In other words, Father, give me the glory. Raise me up on the cross, but not for me, not for my name's sake, but to bring glory to you, God our Father. That's the glory that Christ is talking about. That I will go to my death. I'll do the things that you have asked me to do because it brings glory to you, God, our Father. Jesus' glory was always to bring glory to the Father. It was never about himself. For us, we go for the win. We try to get ahead. We want to be recognized. It's how we measure our success. That's our glory. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said this, God is known to the extent that he is loved. Do we love God the Father so much that we really know him? I could tell you things about Margie if you've never met her. I could tell you some things and you would know all about Margie, but do you really know her? Until you spend time in her presence, spend time with her. And when you do, then all of a sudden the things that I've told you about her or whatever become real and you have this love for her as this person because you know her intimately. Do we know God that way? Jesus did. As he came from the Father, he knew what was going on in everything he went through, everything he suffered, everything that he was rejected about, everything that happened in his life. Still, he was intimate with the Father because he knew the Father. And what he was teaching his disciples is for us to know the Father, not know about him, but to know the Father. And Paul says this in Philippians, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. In other words, I'm going to give you my glory. And it's because you were seeking after me, you were doing my will here. Now you have authority, you have it all. I'm giving it all to you. Verse 2. Since you have given him authority, and this is Jesus, glorify your Son that you may he may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Couple words in there. You have, God Father, has given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh. That's all of us. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. In other words, Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he says, you've given me the authority to give eternal life. In his life and the life, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, and this is Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. He has the authority to say yea or nay. In Matthew, Jesus tells them, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In Ephesians, Paul says, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Jesus is the final authority. Paul says in his letter to Colossians, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In other words, God has given him authority. 1 Peter, who is at the right hand of God, this is Christ, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Jesus has the authority. John chapter 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Again, he has the authority. Philippians, Paul says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And he has the authority. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's the light of the world. He's everything. I don't know what else to say about that. You get that? He's the final authority. He's authority. We see Jesus as Savior. Yeah, save me. I don't want to go to hell. But he's authority. He is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. and we worship him and we follow him and we do what he says. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what he's saying. He goes, this is eternal life, fathers, if they know you and they follow me, whom you have sent. There's something in there that when I first read through it, it's like, yeah, of course, you know, we if we say, you know, that Christ comes into our heart and, you know, we say the sinner's prayer, we do the Romans road, we do all that kind of stuff, we give our life to Christ, he comes and lives in our heart, we know it, we're saved, that kind of thing. But listen to this again. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And just stop right there for a minute. In our cultures, in our worlds, from time immemorial, we've worshiped something. There's always something that we worship. Worship the sun, we worship the water, we worship our crops, we worship this God or this, that God or whatever. But Jesus is saying that they know you, the one true God. Sometimes we think of, okay, there's God and there's Satan. You know, there's good and there's evil. And that's the way it is. No, here's what it is. There's God, and then there's millions of other gods, little g's. Money, children, fame, fortune, this leader, you know, someone that we just want to follow, and we follow them. And again, if you think of the first truth, we will glorify someone or something. But truth number two, glorifying Jesus is the best answer. The one true God. This is what Jesus is praying. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We think of the other religions around the world. Only in the Christian circles can we say we serve a risen Savior and he's in the world today. There's the spirit of Buddha going around in the world today, but there's no Buddha. But Christ is in the world today. The one true God. What is the one true God? What are you worshiping? Am I worshiping my family? Am I worshiping my job? Am I worshiping my spouse? Am I worshiping my children? Am I worshiping whatever? And Jesus is saying, I pray that they would worship the one true God and me, Jesus. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus came and completed the work that the Father had sent him to do. He has now turned it over to his followers, his disciples. He says, you are to preach, you are to teach, you are to disciple, you're to baptize, you are to help the world see that there is a need for Jesus. Matthew 28, this is where we get the great commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. There's the authority. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, I will be there with you. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power to do what has to be done. What is the work that we are to accomplish? What's our role? Jesus commands, it says. All authority has been given to him. So he says, go, make disciples of the nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. And he is with us. And then verse 5. And when I read this verse, it's hard for me to imagine how anybody can argue that Jesus Christ is not part of the triune God. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If we look at Jesus as a great teacher, if we look at Jesus as, hey, man, he was just a great great philosophy man. He was a cool dude. You know, those kind of bordering on sacrilegious bumper stickers that say, hey, Jesus is my homie, and it shows us Jesus with sandals doing a peace sign or whatever. It's like, how dare we? Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I was there. Through him and by him, everything was made. Jesus reaffirms his first position as being with God in the beginning. He is part of the triune God. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the triune God. And so for some of us or some people, it's just like, well, you know, Jesus was just like, you know, he wasn't really, he was the Son of Man. You know, in Daniel, he's called the Son of Man. So that's all he was. You know, God, through Mary, had, you know, basically birthed Jesus, but he's really not God. Yes, he is. It's the triune God we worship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul says this, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He is there interceding on our behalf. The right hand is always considered the mighty hand of God, the right hand. You know, we used to say, hey, he's my right hand man. You know what that means? That person's going to be there for you. The person's going to do whatever you need done. That's what Jesus did. Colossians, and I love this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. By him. And this is Jesus. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. Listen to this. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, and that's the church. That's us. We sang about it today. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That means he might be first. We always seek him first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in John chapter 3, he who comes from above, and that's Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus, do you know him? Do you know him? That's the Lord that's seeking after us. That is the Lord and God that laid down his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. And to him all praise and glory goes. So Jesus is saying this prayer in these first five verses. He's praying about himself. Father, give me my glory. It's time. Remember my position, that I was with you in the beginning. Restore that glory to me. And he's praying for himself. And so maybe that's a model for us. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves. You know, we have a list of people that we pray for, but maybe we need to say, you know what, God, you need to do a work in me. And give me your glory so that through me, you will be made known. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus as he prays for us. But do you know him? And that's where I wanted to land today. Father, I just thank you for the truths that we do have to worship something. And I pray, Father, that earnestly we would seek to worship you above everything. That you come first in our lives. Father, I pray that as we continue to study your words, that we get a deeper understanding of who you are, how much you really loved us. Father, I pray that you would go with us now and give us the opportunities to be light and salt into this world. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.